Very much, ladies. I appreciate that. Take your Bibles tonight and go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17. I had to have the ladies here in the offices remind me about what it was like to speak on Wednesday nights. We had a Christmas concert from the young people. Then we had, I think, back-to-back missionaries, back-to-back weeks with missionaries and so forth. So want to pick back up where we are in our study here on Wednesday nights with the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. The second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. We finished up here a number of weeks ago here in the book of Acts in chapter 17. And I want to read just an opening verse. If you would read this verse with me, then we'll look at the map and get our bearings on where we are in this missionary journey, kind of refresh some of our thinking, because it's probably been a month since we were in this. Acts chapter 17, look what the Bible says in verse number 16. Acts 17, verse number 16. The Bible says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." Wholly given to idolatry. Paul is going to debate the philosophers of the city. He's going to introduce them to, and we find this in just a few verses, verse number 23. He's going to expose them to the unknown God. We want to walk through a couple things here, and if you can see this here on your screen, I want to walk through this second missionary journey and give a little bit of a contrast to what we've seen in the first missionary journey. Remember, in the first missionary journey, Barnabas led Paul, and they left their home church there in Antioch of Syria, and they traveled across the waterway to Cyprus, and then they left Cyprus, and they go up, and they touch into the bottom section of Asia Minor. And as we see them, they landed in Italia. They went up into Antioch of the Asia Minor continent or location. They went to Iconium. They went to Lystra. They went to Derbe. And then they went back down to the waterway, and they sailed back for their home port. Remember now, in this second missionary journey, they are divided. And so Barnabas and John Mark, they take basically the same route and head to Cyprus. And that's all the more that we hear about them on this second missionary journey. Whereas Paul and Silas did not go by way of water, they came up around, and on the second missionary journey, they leave Antioch of Syria, and they basically come into Derbe, and the final city that they were in on that first missionary journey. So now we have the Apostle Paul traveling back through these cities, and he's checking on the churches that were established and what God had done and what God continued to do in these cities as the gospel's being spread. Now we're going to venture out, and you remember we came in through these cities here, and the Apostle Paul essayed, as the Bible says, he wanted to go one direction and God closed the door. He wanted to go another direction and God closed the door. It just kept him pointed towards this city, and it's all the way across the waterway called Philippi. All the way across the water there called Philippi. And when they come into that city, what happens to the Apostle Paul? Chapter number 16. The Bible says that the city was stirred up, they're put on edge, and so they arrest Paul and Silas and throw them into prison. You can imagine what it must have been like, but the Bible says that they began to sing. And God caused an earthquake to shake that prison and brought the head of the prison out. He was nervous that everybody that was in the prison had now left and escaped. So he went to kill himself. Paul tells him, "Put up thy sword." And he says to them, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, we don't see a lot of the in-between stuff, but in order for him to ask that question, there must have been a lot of work that was going on there in the prison cell. You can only imagine that Paul and Silas are giving the gospel to others and giving it out here and giving it out there, and they're listening to them singing. And so the very first question he asks is, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, he gets saved, then his whole house. Now we're going to move on from Philippi, and again, we focused in on three main cities in our last time together. We focused in on Thessalonica, chapter 17, the opening verses of Thessalonica, and what stands out to us in that location.
It's a famous verse, and the Bible says there that they brought them out and they said, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither. And so they were doing a tremendous work. But I'm telling you what, when people disagreed, they wanted to get rid of Paul. They wanted to get rid of the preaching of the gospel. And so we find Thessalonica is a great place for the gospel, and there's much being accomplished there. They leave Thessalonica, and they go to a city called Berea. What was famous about Berea? The Bible says that the Berean Christians were people that searched the scriptures daily. And again, that's something that I challenge our church folks in. Go to the Word of God every single day. Make it a habit. Be in the Word of God, studying the Word of God. The Bible says they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. They're going to verify what they're hearing by the Word of God. This is our test. This is the authentic piece. If there's anything that's divergent from this book, we stay with the book. Stay with the book. And boy, I tell you what, in this day and age, we have to be very careful because Satan is a master at having his religions just one degree off of truth. It's interesting how many religions use the same vernacular that we use. And you know, if you're one degree off in a ship from the starting point, it's not that bad when you first take off. But one degree will cause you to come out at a very different place, won't it? And the truth of the matter is that the Bereans were wise enough, they'd sit there, they'd listen to Paul, and then they'd go to the scriptures and they'd see if those things were so. Again, let me challenge you to be a student of the Word of God. We remember what Paul said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I was talking with a couple of the men in the Welcome Center area. Oh, in a couple of weeks gone by, we were talking about a passage that we just studied, and I said the Bible is so significant, and again, it's proven to be a work from Almighty God. It could not have come from man. Man writes a book, and you put it on your shelf after having read through it, and you say, okay, there's nothing really new in that for me. But I tell you what, I've read through this book so many different times. I've studied in Bible classes. I've studied in Christian college, studied it in the ministry, and yet I come back to passages again and again, and I'm like, man, I never saw that before. I never saw that before. And God has something for you and for me in the Word of God. Be a truth inspector and know the book. Then we come to this third city, and again, we got into this in our last time together, but I just want to rehearse what is going on. He comes to this next city of Athens. We come into the city of Athens, and boy, what an opportunity now as the gospel is spreading, and I want you to get your bearings again here from what is taking place here. This second missionary journey occurs in about 49 to 52 A.D., somewhere in that late 40s into the 50s A.D. So we are approximately, again, I say approximately, 19 to 20, 23 years away from the time that Christ died on the cross. Christ died on the cross around 30 A.D., somewhere in that time frame, again, giving some different ranges and so forth. His crucifixion occurs, and now think with me for a moment as the gospel is spreading, and remember back in your study from the beginning of the book of Acts, remember that everything was kind of centrally located in Jerusalem. And the gospel was not really spreading out, but now, Acts chapter 13, as the missionaries begin to take the gospel and they go into these new cities, these people in many cases are hearing the truth of Jesus Christ for the very first time. Now, when we come to this city of Athens, here's what I want you to see, and I want to delve further into this, because religion was not new to this city. Again, I'll state that again. Religion was not new to the city, but Jesus Christ was going to be very new to the city. And I say that because you and I could travel to just about any place around this globe tonight. And we could go into some of the most remote places around this globe, and we would find that in most of those cases, those people have religion. Now, they're varied, aren't they? All different kinds of things that are said and done in the name of religion. But religion abounds. And I want to highlight this, and I want to go further with this city there in Athens. Look at verse number 23 again with me. Let's go to verse number 22. We'll catch it in context. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. He's been debating the Jews in the synagogue. He's been debating the religious crowd. Remember in Acts chapter 17, the opening verses, as his manner was, he spent 3 weeks there debating the Jews, and now he's going to take the gospel to the Gentiles there in the city of Athens. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all these things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." The Apostle Paul often used a different starting point to give people the gospel depending upon their background. With the Jews, he went right to the Lord Jesus Christ over and over again and said, "Jesus, whom ye crucified." That's the familiar phrase that we see in the book of Acts as they dealt with the Jewish people because the Jews had rejected Jesus Christ. Do you remember John chapter 1 and verse number 11? He came unto his what? His own, and his own received him not. But with them, he used that as the starting point. Now we come to this passage. He does not use Jesus' death on the cross as the starting point with this crowd of ignorant individuals. Where does he go? Verse number 24. God that made the world and all things therein. Where does he go? All the way to Genesis 1:1. All the way back to Genesis 1:1. Now, I want to insert into the study tonight here in the city of Athens and in the relationship with Paul preaching to the Athenian people, I want to insert a quick Bible study on this subject. Pastor, what happens to people that have never heard the gospel? Again, if we go to remote places around the globe, and maybe some of you have been to remote places around the globe, and remote is not down in the next county below us, right? Far more remote than that. I just read recently about this island that is off of, I think, the country of India. Did you all read this? There was a young man that went onto that island, and the environmentalists have tried to keep that island totally in the, and I'll use the word, in the dark, because they don't want to affect that tribe of people. Well, what did that tribe do to that individual? They killed him. They killed him. And the authorities were trying to figure out how they would secure the body of that man, because they don't want to upset the tribal people or whatever. But you know what? I dare say that if you and I could get into that location, we would find that they have religion. Think of the five men that gave their lives in Ecuador. Those five men that gave their lives in Ecuador, when they went to Ecuador, they were reaching people that had religion, but their burden was to reach people with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to insert a Bible study, and I want to have you participate with me, because it may be asked of you at some point in time by coworkers, by people around you, just listen to me. How could a loving God send someone from the deepest, darkest parts of this globe to hell? How could that happen? How could a loving God do something like that? Well, let's do a little traveling here in the Word of God, and let's see what God says about that very fact. Go with me, if you would, back to Psalm number 8. Psalm number 8. What about those people in remote places? What about those people? Will they also die in their sins and go to hell? Psalm 8, I want you to see several verses here, then we're going to go to another psalm, and then into Romans. Psalm 8 tonight. The Bible says in Psalm 8, in verse number 3, listen to what the psalmist said. "When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him. When we consider the heavens, if you ever have an opportunity to go with your family or with a church group or any kind of opportunity to go to the Creation Museum, please go to the Creation Museum. It is a warm blanket of truth. I remember back in Bible college when they told us that we were going to have to go to the planetarium there, BJ, and it was an obligation for all the freshmen to go to the planetarium one day and watch the planetarium show. And I mean, it was like pulling teeth. We had to do it during our freshman year, during orientation, and we had to go watch the planetarium. And I was like, oh, brother, the planetarium, that's going to be a snoozer. And truthfully, I don't remember the planetarium now. But I will tell you this, if you go to the Creation Museum, do not miss the planetarium. It is not a snoozer. Now, the lights do go off, and the chairs are very comfortable. So drink a Red Bull or a cup of coffee, an espresso or something like that before you go sit in there. But I'm telling you, when you see the stars and the heavens and the solar systems, and in that planetarium show, they take you away from our galaxy and the Milky Way, and they take you out and out and out and out and out. And then in just a matter of a few seconds, they bring you all the way back down to earth right there in Kentucky. And I say with them, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Don't be deceived. Man that does not believe in Almighty God is just hoping and hoping and hoping and hoping and hoping that he will find some human or some life form on some other planet. But the Word of God said he made man special. We find here that it is God's heavens. It is the work of his fingers, the moon and the stars, which he has ordained. Go with me now to Psalm number 19. Psalm number 19. And look at these verses with me. Psalm number 19. What about those people in the remote reaches of the world? Well, what about these people right there in the city of Athens? They had religion, but they needed Jesus Christ. Psalm 19. The Bible says in verse number 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The creation of Almighty God transcends languages. It transcends continents. It transcends the people groups. I'll never forget a teenager that is looking up in the night sky in Africa, and she says, and she said what we were all thinking, but it just didn't come out right. It just sounded just not right. She looks up in the sky there in Naivasha, Africa, and she says, man, the stars are so much brighter here in Africa. We all looked at her like, no, they're not. It's just that there's no lights down here that are messing up our ability to see the lights that are up there. She just happened to be the one that voiced it, right? Because it did seem so much brighter. And all of us are looking up and just saying, oh my goodness. Well, you know what? The Bible declares that this is open for all. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It's speaking constantly. Look at the next verse. Their line is gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Again and again, what is God declaring? He declares that he has demonstrated himself to the entire world. Now, I got myself in a real pickle. I got myself into a real pickle in chapel early on this semester. Elementary chapel, we're dealing with the early chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1, 2, 3. and the junior senior high chapel were dealing with the end times. So both ends of the spectrum. Younger kids are dealing with Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4. And I said to the kids, I said, you know, there are people in the world today that want to tell us that everything came into the world from chaos. And so it's death, 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 and then we have what we have today, order. Out of a massive explosion comes all the order that we see in creation. And here's where I messed up. I said, you know what, kids? We need to do an experiment on that. I said, I need to bring a watch with all of the broken parts and everything like this and put it into a shoebox with a firecracker. And the kids were all like, yes, we do need to do that. And then I wised up, and I said, maybe that's not a good idea. If I'm lighting firecrackers off here in the chapel room, and they're like, no problem, Pastor, we can go outside and do it. And I'm like, I don't know if that will be good, lighting off firecrackers outside of the church building with school kids. Does that create any kind of issues for anyone? I tried to say to them, I said, you can look around at everything that is involved with a creator, and you understand that when it's created, it has order. It makes sense. God declared all the seasons are going to continue to take place until I say it's done. I just read the other day that there's some kind of green comet or star that we're going to be able to see in the weeks ahead. And it's a rare occasion that we're able to see this. How do you suppose that they can determine that? You know how they can determine it? Because we have a creator that has created this whole solar system. And it all functions and works in order. And I said to the kids, kids, if I'm the creator of something, did I create it with order and perfection, or did I create it in chaos? Little children know the answer to that. You can't put a firecracker into a shoebox with a bunch of watch parts and expect to light that firecracker and expect the watch to come out working in perfect time with all the pieces in perfect place. You say, Pastor, there's no way that would ever happen. You're right. And that doesn't even begin to show or demonstrate the perfection in creation and how God has ordered it. But he says, listen, I've written all this in the stars. I've written all of this in the solar system. I've written it so that all people around the globe can see it. But now let's go to one more passage. What will happen to those people? Romans chapter 1. Would you look there with me? Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul determined there in Athens to preach a message about this unknown God. They already had religion, but they needed Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, would you look at verse number 18? Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. God has actually revealed himself in the life of every single individual. Do you know you only have two choices tonight? You have the choice that says you arrived here by chance. And so you live your life by chance. You do what you want to do by chance, and when it's all done, you have no one to answer to because it was all by chance. Or on the other side, you are the product of an intelligent designer. And if you are the product of an intelligent designer, then one day you're going to give an account for the way that you live this life to that designer. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, that may be your thought, but the fact of the matter is every knee will bow, and everyone will give an account. So he says here, listen, it is made known unto everyone for the Lord, for God has showed it unto them. Look at verse number 20. What a verse here. If you don't have this underlined, I'd highly recommend you underline it and remember this when someone says, well, I just don't believe that a loving God would send people from the remote places of this globe to hell. Listen to me tonight. He does not send one person to hell. They will make a choice. Look at what verse number 20 says. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, what are the next three words? Are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Look at those next words. So that they are without excuse. You say, Pastor, why do you spend time on this? I want you to see tonight that there are so many in the world that will use this phrase, why would a loving God send anybody to hell? The truth of the matter is that God, as a loving God, provided the way that all could come to repentance. But man has willfully chosen to reject the light that has been given inside of them, the light that has been given around in creation, the light that has been shown abroad. They have chosen to reject that light, and the Bible says they will be held without excuse. Well, I never had a chance. Okay, let's go to the next verse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Now, I won't take any more time in Romans chapter 1, but I just want to review one other thing as we consider again this city of Athens. They've got all this religion. They're following after all these different gods. And just in case there's a god that they've missed, they set up a statue to the unknown God. Paul says, let me tell you about that unknown God. And he goes all the way back to creation. Now let me ask you this. Who is the one that created religion? I'm glad you asked. Where do we find the first example in the Word of God of someone that developed their own religion? Who was the first one to say, I don't like your way, I want to go my way, and he made his own religion? Who was it? Cain. Genesis chapter 4. What's the story in Genesis chapter 4? God said it's the sacrifice of what? A lamb. It's the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Cain said, God, I don't like your way. Right there, we have the first man-made religion. And you know, my friend, let me read this. I wrote this statement down. Now, I want you to chew on this. This will be something for you to think on when you're headed to work tomorrow. Here we go. Cain rejects the relationship with God. God, I've heard what you've said. I don't want to bring the blood of the lamb. I want to bring the fruits of my own labor. I don't want your way. I want my way. That's what he was saying. The truth of the gospel was revealed unto Cain, but Cain said no. Remember Romans chapter 1. When he knew God, he glorified him not as God. Listen to this. All man-made religions are born out of a rejection of the truth. Every man-made religion is born out of a rejection of the truth. Now, that man-made religion comes in all different varieties. I mean, you can sit and you can talk to cultures and you can talk to people groups, and man, you'll hear all kinds of religion that's out there. From the kooky to the stuff that's just one degree off the center line of biblical truth. But in fact, all religions are born out of a rejection of the truth. The Apostle Paul says here in Acts chapter, let's flip back to Acts chapter number 17. He says, I want to bring to you the story of this unknown God. They had religion, but now the light had come. They had religion, but the light had come. Do you know, my friend, it is our task to take the God that we know and to make him known. That is our task. Now, sometimes we'll meet people and the vernacular of the Bible is very familiar to them. They've heard of Mary, the mother of Christ. They've heard of the death on the cross. They've heard of his resurrection. They've heard of grace. They've heard of mercy. They hear these kinds of words, and they're so close. But in their man-made religion, it means something totally different. Do you know that there are many man-made religions, and I would go into their places tonight, and I'd hear a lot of these same terms. Does this place believe in grace? Oh my, yes. Does this place believe in mercy? Oh my, yes. Do you believe in sin? Oh yes. But I tell you what, their solution, their definitions are far different from what the Bible tells us is accurate. And here's the truth. For all those that do not receive Jesus Christ, but hold to their man-made religion, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, the Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth fled away." The Bible says that he will bring the dead, small and great, and they will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, let's bring back into play that verse in Romans chapter 1. They will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ without excuse. That's why it is our responsibility to do all that we can to take the gospel to places that have never heard. This must have been such a thrill to the Apostle Paul, in the sense that he has the opportunity to look at them worshiping this image to an unknown God, and he has the opportunity to say to them, "Let me tell you the truth of this one." And by the way, folks, you don't have to go to remote regions of this globe to find someone that's never heard of Jesus Christ. It is entirely possible that there are people on Capitol Hill that have never heard of Jesus Christ. It is entirely possible in the school system that you will meet people that have never heard of Jesus Christ. You will meet people in your college setting that have never heard of Jesus Christ, and you're telling them for the very first time, "Did you know that God became man and dwelt among us? Did you know that God came to die in your place?" They've been so filled with man-made religion, and it ought to burden our hearts to make the God that we know known unto those that have never heard. Now, what about you tonight? "Well, Pastor, I think if I got asked questions by some people, I just wouldn't know what to say, and I just don't want to be in that position, so I'm scared to death to say anything." Do you know the best thing you can say when someone asks you a question that you don't know the answer to? The best thing you can say is, "I don't know. Let's find out the answer together." Or you could say, "I'll go ask my pastor," and then I'll try to help you with it as well. But you know what? There are things that people ask me all the time. "Hey, Pastor, what about this?" I've had people that have asked me about books of the Bible that I preached through. The other day, I was talking with Pastor Jack, and I think he's in the book of Galatians on Sunday morning. And we got to chatting. We started chatting about the book of Galatians. Tremendous book of the Bible. Tremendous book of the Bible. I preached through that book probably 17 years ago. Tremendous book of the Bible. If you came and asked me certain questions about Galatians, I'd have to say, "I don't remember. I'll have to look that up." Nothing wrong with the fact that we're finite and we don't know the answers to everything. But I tell you what, I do know. I do know enough to say this: Jesus died for your sins, and Jesus rose again that you might live eternally in heaven. And it's no coincidence that we're having this conversation and that we've been able to meet up. So great truth there in the situation there in Athens. Now, let's take our Bibles and we'll flip over to Acts chapter 18. I just want to insert into this next city, and this is kind of the final main city that he goes to in his journey. Again, we've come all the way across by land, all the way to Troas. We've come now into this part of Greece and everything like this. We find Thessalonica, we find Berea, we've come now down to Athens. We're going to cross over a little waterway into a city that you're very familiar with, a city called Corinth. Acts chapter 18 and verse number 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Now, this must have just been unbelievable for a missionary taking the gospel. I don't want to make more of this young man than I ought to make, and he's a dear friend of mine, but I have said to him at different times, when I hear the stories of David Hasafluk taking the gospel to Albania, and all the way back from the time that we both graduated from college and he set out to live with some of the orphans and so forth there in Albania and kind of worked his way through the system on just a meager amount of money and is now vested in so many different local churches that have been started there. And he said to me one time, he said, we don't have any church transfers in Albania because everybody that gets saved is a first generation believer. And I'm like, that is just so fascinating to me because he's taking the gospel into some of these places. And if you've ever seen his, he did a video with a series of different missionaries that are looked at. But he was in one of those episodes, and I just was so excited. I just could have sat right next to him in that vehicle as he's riding into these different places, Macedonia, and taking the gospel into some very difficult locations. And you know what? He's not running into anybody. Oh, yes, we've been saved for 50 years. I mean, he's giving out Jesus Christ for the very first time to most of these people. Well, we come to this city of Corinth. And I tell you what, folks, it's entirely possible that there are locations that we might say, I don't want to take the gospel there. Imagine what it was like as he's traveled through these cities, some small, some large, some are port cities, some are capital cities. And he comes into the city like Corinth, and yeah, we probably could look at a little bit of the flavor of Corinth. It's the capital of Achaia called anciently Ephyra. It was seated on the isthmus which divides the Peloponnesus from Attica. The city itself stood on a little island. It was one of the most populous and wealthy cities of Greece, and at the same time one of the most luxurious, effeminate, proud, ostentatious, and dissolute cities in ancient times. Now, put in your mind's eye, now you just reduce yourselves right now to a carnal Christian, okay? I know none of you are walking in carnality tonight. But reduce yourself to a carnally minded individual. Don't you think that there'd be some cities that we come to and we say, I'm not giving the gospel here? Or we'd say something like, this would be a waste of time. No one's going to listen to me here in this city. Are there any cities in America that you might have come to mind and you'd say, I'm not sharing the gospel here? I'm thinking predominantly of the hometowns of the teams I can't stand. I'm not taking the gospel to Boston. I'm not taking the gospel to Dallas. I'm not taking the gospel to Philadelphia. I'm not going to take the gospel because, man, that would be terrible. I'm just kidding. You understand that. But the Apostle Paul arrives here. Now think with me for a moment, and we're just going to venture into this city just a little bit and we'll be done. Is that not the very place that needed Christ? I got to tell you that this place is no, it's no moral town. It's no generally good city. This was a wicked, debauched place. And the Apostle Paul arrives, and I'm telling you what, God does a great work. You say, well, what were the Corinthians really like? If you take a little bit of time in your personal devotions to read through the book of 1 Corinthians and see what the Apostle Paul had to deal with when he was writing back to them,
incestuous relationships, division between the families that were in the church there. They were totally divided over who they were following. You find one taking another to court and another taking people to court and another taking people to court. You find a mess. If you read 1 Corinthians, in fact, let's just, I'll end right here. Let's take our Bibles and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. This would be a good place to end, and we'll pick it up from here later on. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. What a section of verses as it relates to the local church. Well, Pastor, I saw these people walk into our services this week, and I frankly don't want them sitting on my row. I mean, they just look way different than us. And as much as I can, I don't want them on my row, okay? I didn't even want them in my section, okay? I didn't even want them on my half section. I mean, I don't even want them in the auditorium. Maybe they could sit down on the couch. I mean, how about live stream, Pastor? Please. I mean, do they even have to come here for services? Look at what the Bible says here about this church. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Here's your church role. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. When we come into this city of Corinth, I am certain that the Apostle Paul could have looked around and said, the gospel's not going to have any impact here whatsoever. But in fact, the very need of this city was the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't wait to go back and look at this city in our weeks to come. Let's pray.